Last October, our family had the opportunity to do quite a bit of traveling thanks to the people at Northern Heights. We had quite the opportunity and quite the experience. One of the decisions that we made as a family, and maybe it was really mom and dad, the kids weren't too excited about it, is that we were going to drive all the way to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And that may not sound exhilarating to you, and really when we told the kids, it was kind of a letdown when we told them that we were going to Gettysburg. But once we arrived at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, it was absolutely tremendous, and it was absolutely surreal. We actually had the opportunity as a family to stand in that very battlefield we know today as the Battle for Gettysburg. We had the opportunity to stand on top of this hill where Confederate General Pickett gave that ill-fated charge and the Confederate soldiers tried to charge up this hill, and more than 3,000 soldiers were killed in one day at that battle. We stood at a place known as Devil's Den, which experienced some of the most fierce fighting in all of Gettysburg during that three-day battle. We stood at a place, and it was a really solemn place, and this place, as we looked over this hill, there were more than 3,800 tombstones, if you can imagine. Just only a small representation of the more than 10,000 men, if you can imagine that, that gave their lives on the fields of Gettysburg. And it was on that same place, it was that we overlooked those tombstones, those 3,800 tombstones. Some were unnamed, and some blocks represented multiples of men. And as we stood there, we remembered, hey, this is the very place that President Abraham Lincoln one day stood. And he stood at that very same place on November the 19th, 1863, as he gave the Gettysburg Address. And you probably remember some of those infamous words that he gave. As he said, the world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. And every year, millions, literally, and you might not believe this, but every year, literally millions of people flood the small town of Gettysburg. And they do so, and they visit those graves because of who is buried in those graves. There's another tomb that exists on the old city wall of Jerusalem. This tomb was discovered in the 1800s. If you were to go to this tomb, you would find a tomb that was carved out of solid rock, literally. The tomb measures about 14 feet deep, 10 feet wide, and 7.5 feet tall. If you were to go there today, you could see it. Many believe, and many archaeologists believe, that this tomb is the very place that Jesus stepped out of the grave, never to return. And literally, millions of people go to this tomb and to this gravesite. But they go to this tomb a little bit differently for the reason that they go to Gettysburg. The people visit this tomb at that old city wall of Jerusalem, not because of who is inside the tomb, ladies and gentlemen, but they go and they visit that tomb because of who stepped out of the grave and who is no longer in that tomb anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, today may be the greatest day on the Christian calendar, and it is undoubtedly the single greatest day of all of human history, because on this day we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ was dead and yet he stepped out of the grave, never to return. And today we celebrate that fact, don't we? But I hope we realize in our minds that we don't just celebrate the resurrection once a year. But ladies and gentlemen, what we're going to see today is that the implications of the resurrection are meant to be lived out every single day of our lives. Look, don't think that Easter is just a one-time experience, just an annual experience for you as you reflect on the resurrection. That's not what Easter was designed to be. Easter was designed to be something that you would live out every day, not only on earth, but in heaven, the rest of your lives for eternity. Six reasons that we're going to see that we had to celebrate today, six implications of the resurrection. We're going to find these in 1 Corinthians 15. So I'd love for you to open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and you'll see the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you don't have a reading Bible, that's okay. Most of the verses that we're going to be looking at today are on the screen behind me. But we do have a lot of Bibles that look like this that we would love to get in your hand. Some are burgundy, some are black, some are pink, some are turquoise, whatever fits your flavor. The bottom line is we just want to get a copy of God's Word into your hands as a gift from our church to you that you can read and enjoy. But we're going to be looking together at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. And as we dig into verse 12, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he's going to give us six things, six implications that would be an absolute total disaster if Christ had not been raised from the dead. So in the first few verses, think about this. Paul is going to deliver to us six implications or six things that would be a total disaster in our lives if Christ had not been raised. We pick up the action in verse 12. Look at what Paul wrote here. He said, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead?" In other words, if Christ is proclaimed as one who has been risen, how can you say that you who have faith in Christ, you're not going to rise from the dead either? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, and here's Paul's little hypothesis or little illustration that he's giving, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, here's the first implication, if Christ is still dead, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. And here's the second implication, your faith in Christ is also in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then ladies and gentlemen, your faith is absolutely futile. And you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Did you catch some of the implications? Did you catch the worthlessness of life if Christ has not been raised? Did you catch the worthlessness of you being in this place if Christ is still stuck in that tomb of 2,000 years ago? But the passage doesn't end there, does it, ladies and gentlemen? In fact, it goes on in verse 20, and Paul says, because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, that reverses all those negatives. Look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Isn't that a great verse? Man, you might want to underline that verse, highlight it in your Bible, circle it, whatever you want to do, because that reality of verse 20 changes all the negatives that we just read about in verses 12 and following. That one reality, Christ's resurrection, has given us worth for our life, has given us purpose for our life, has given us a reason to be here and to live a life that is not wasted when we get to the end of our days. So what are the implications of the resurrection? What reasons do we really have to come together this morning and celebrate Easter? Well, here's the first one we find. We find it in verse 14, and you might want to jot some of these things down as we roll through. There's a sermon note insert inside your bulletin, and just jot some things down, because this passage captures the reason why you are here on this earth, ladies and gentlemen. So many people live today, they don't even know why they're here. This passage is going to tell us, first of all, it tells us that we have a message because of Christ's resurrection. We're going to spin everything in a positive, just as Paul did. Look at verse 14. Paul said, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." In other words, if Christ has not been raised, I'm out of work. And I'm in the unemployment line, and I'm looking for something to do. Look at that verse. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, he's talking about the apostles' preaching, is in absolute vain. Underline that word vain. Some of your translations might use the word useless. It literally means without content. The Apostle Paul is basically saying that if Christ isn't raised, then there's absolutely no substance to this book that you have in your hands. There's absolutely no message that we have to preach. That everything that we've learned about the Christian faith, all of our convictions that we hold dear, all the Bible stories that you hold, all of the substance of the Christian faith, everything that you believe, ladies and gentlemen, if Christ has not been raised, is absolutely meaningless. That's what he says here, if Christ has not been raised. Do you see that? I mean, if Jesus is still dead, if Jesus is still dead behind that tomb and that rolled stone that blocked the entrance of that tomb, if he is still there, then we have nothing. And all of the great preachers throughout the centuries, all of them, all the great preachers throughout the century that you can think of, Calvin and Luther, Wesley, Whitfield, Edwards, Sunday, Moody, Graham, Truett, Criswell, Carroll, Swindoll, Rogers, MacArthur, all of them, and millions of others who have preached the Word of God, they're wasting their time. And we're wasting our time listening to them. Either I'm the biggest time waster or you're the biggest time waster if Christ has not been risen from the dead. But ladies and gentlemen, focus in on verse 20 again, because Paul said that would be true, and that would be an ultimate negative, and that would be true if Christ had not been raised. But the fact is, according to verse 20, Christ has been raised. You see, the resurrection changes everything in our lives. The resurrection gives a man who has no purpose, purpose. The resurrection gives a woman who feels like her life is meaningless, meaning. The resurrection gives that young boy and that young girl a story, a life worth living. Because Jesus rose from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, we can be confident that this message is real and true. I mean, Jesus' resurrection proves the trustworthiness of what we have here. Well, how does the resurrection prove the trustworthiness of this book? That's an interesting question. Well, did you know that there are over 2,000 prophecies or 2,500 prophecies that were given in the Old Testament? 2,500 prophecies that were given about the Old Testament. Some of them had to do with Jesus, his death, his life, his resurrection. 2,000 of those prophecies have been fulfilled. Now, there's not one of us in this room who can make a prophetic statement today in 100 years that's going to be valid. There's not one of us who can do that. And yet in the Bible, we'd find more than 2,500 prophecies. Many of them have been fulfilled. 2,000 of them have been fulfilled. 500 are still waiting as time unfolds and as Jesus' return draws closer to be fulfilled. A lot of those prophecies have to do with Jesus' death and his resurrection. Think about some of them. In Isaiah 53:7, we find these words: like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That was written 2,000 years before Jesus was even born, describing the death that the Messiah would experience, that he wouldn't even open his mouth at his death. Was that true? Did that happen? It absolutely did. According to Mark 15:5, when Jesus stood before Pilate, he didn't even say a word. He kept his mouth closed. In Hosea chapter 6 in the Old Testament, we discover, and God says that victory for his people will come after a three-day period. Here's a trick question for you. After Jesus died, how many days did it take for him to rise from the grave? Three, right? Not one, not two, but 3 days later. Hosea, all the way back in the Old Testament, predicted that. If you were to read the prophet Jonah and his message, the entire book of Jonah points to the death and the resurrection and the message that we have of the resurrection of Christ. It was all a prophetic statement of the resurrected Christ, and we could go on and on. If you have your finger on 1 Corinthians 15, back up to verse 3. Paul said, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures," in other words, in accordance to the Old Testament prophetic statements, "that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures," in other words, in accordance with everything that was written in the Old Testament. And so the resurrection of Jesus affirms the veracity of scripture. You want to know why you can have confidence in this book? Because of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is basically God's amen to everything that is inside this book. And today we can trust the veracity of Scripture. We can trust the inerrancy of the Word and the infallibility of the Word. We can trust the fact that the book that we have here is absolutely sufficient for our needs, and we don't need anything else because Jesus rose and stepped out of the grave. Everything that he believed, everything that he spoke about, everything that he alluded to, everything that he preached, all the promises that he gave to you, each and every one of you, including myself, they are yes in God because of Jesus' resurrection. And today, ladies and gentlemen, we have a message because of what Jesus accomplished. Notice, secondly, not only do we have a message, but we have a faith that's grounded. We have a faith that's real. Look at verse 14 again. It says, if Christ has not been raised, look at the end of verse 14, your faith is in vain. Looking down to verse 17, it repeats the same thing. Basically, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. I mean, Paul's not beating around the bush, is he? If Christ, if this is a big joke, and this is the biggest hoax of all time, then ladies and gentlemen, we have absolutely nothing. The word for futile is different from the word useless we saw a second ago. The word futile actually means that which produces no results. It means powerless. It means wasteful. And so if our preaching is in vain and if our preaching is powerless without the resurrection, then so is our faith, ladies and gentlemen. You see, faith is only as good as its object, right? Faith is only as good as its object. If you have a motorcycle or a car and you say it can fly, look, just because you believe your motorcycle can fly in the air and your car can fly doesn't mean that it's so, right? I mean, your faith is only as good as the object that your faith is bent on and your faith is leaning on. And here we see that if Jesus is still dead, we still have a sin problem, and our faith in him is worthless. But aren't you glad that Paul didn't leave it here? Because verse 20 reminds us, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus didn't rise, or that Jesus did rise from the dead. I mean, verse 20 reminds us that the empty tomb is basically Jesus' spin zone, isn't it? I mean, that's what the empty tomb is all about, and all those would-be and could-be negatives are actually positives, and we do have a faith, and our faith in Christ is legitimate. Or to make it even more personal, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, do you realize that we have somebody who's absolutely trustworthy? We have a Jesus who is absolutely trustworthy, and because of the resurrection will never let us down. And folks, this is big. Verse 17 is huge. Because listen, deep in the core of every person is a desperate desire to find someone, to find something that won't let them down. And there are probably some people in this room who are searching right now for something or someone that is trustworthy, that when your back is against the wall and thick and in thin, you're looking and you're hoping for somebody or something out there that won't let you down, something that can make a difference, someone who can really offer forgiveness and new life and hope and victory. And ladies and gentlemen, that something is really a someone, and that someone is Christ and Christ alone. Listen, the resurrection proves God's ability to meet your deepest need. That was one of the main points of the resurrection. God was proving his capacity and his ability to meet mankind's deepest needs. And the world has needs, doesn't it? Man, the people of this world have some deep hungers. Maybe some of you this morning are here and you have some major thirst you wish could be quenched, and you're looking for something and you're pulling at everything thinking maybe that'll quench that internal thirst that I have inside. I want you to know by the authority of God's word that the resurrection proves that Jesus is God's answer to your deepest need. Listen, Jesus is God's answer to your disappointments. He is. Remember what Jesus said about disappointments? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus is the answer to your darkness. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. You remember that? Matthew 5. Jesus is the answer to your hopelessness. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus is the answer to a weary heart and a heart that just wants to give up. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus is the answer to man's sin problem, isn't he? What were the first words that Jesus said when he was on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the answer to your death, a death that we'll all experience. Jesus is the answer to your death. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's Jesus. And for those of you who have placed your faith in him, you can trust him. And your faith is solid. Notice thirdly, not only do we have a message, not only do we have a faith that is grounded, and these are implications that we need to celebrate every day of our lives, but we have a story to tell. Look how Verse 15 puts it, states it another way, another negative. Paul says, basically, if Christ is not raised, look at what he said, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. In other words, we're all a bunch of liars if we share the gospel if Christ is not raised. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. I mean, think about that. If Christ has not been raised, then we shouldn't be sending missionaries to tell people about Jesus. That'd be a waste of a lot of good capital. If Christ has not been raised, man, you shouldn't be nervous about sharing your faith. There's nothing to share. If Christ is still in the tomb, there's no story that we have. And if we even dare to tell a story about a Christ that has been raised from the dead, and even though God hasn't raised him from the dead, what does that make us? Liars. Liars. What in the world are we doing here? But ladies and gentlemen, we are in this place and we are sharing our faith because Christ has been raised and he's changed our lives. And because of that, we have a story to tell. And then, ladies and gentlemen, that story needs to be told. Listen, the reason Christ redeemed you, did you know that the reason Jesus saved you in the first place was not so you just kick back on the couch and rest in your laurels and enjoy it? The reason God gave you the experiences of your life, the reason God wrote that story of your life, the reason that he impacted your life the way he did was that you would have the opportunity to share your story with another person. You see, your personal testimony is like a bridge that makes a beeline to the gospel. Your personal testimony about how God intervened in your life and saved you is like a bridge to the lost world that you can use to tell other people about Jesus. And everybody who's a Christian has a personal testimony. And maybe you're thinking, man, I hear what you're saying, but I really don't have a story. I have faith in Christ, and I can remember putting my faith in Christ, and I remember calling on repentance and calling on Jesus to save me. I really have, but I don't really have a good testimony. I mean, it's not a lot of razzle-dazzle to my story. And a lot of times we think to ourselves, you know what, I wish my story could be a little bit more dramatic, you know? But look, whether God rescued you when you were in the depths of all depths, or whether you were living a fairly relatively moral life, it is all the same, because the Bible says we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And because we're sinners in need of a Savior, we're separated from God. And as a result of that, we deserve nothing but hell itself. We all have the same story. But Christ died, and he rose again, and we put our faith in him. He rescued us, and as a result, we have been forgiven. He set us on a new path for real living. I mean, he absolutely radicalized the course of our lives. And your story is a story of redemption, ladies and gentlemen. Your story is a story of forgiveness. Your personal story of how God intervened into your life is a story of rescue. And there are people that you work with. There are people that you go to school with. There are people in your family. There are people in your neighborhoods. There are people that you go to school with, no matter what grade you are, homeschool, private school, public school. There are people in that environment who need to know your story. And when you tell your story, you make a beeline to the gospel. And as you tell your story, you tell them how God saved you and how he revolutionized your life. And you tell them that Jesus died, that he was God's only perfect son, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And you make a beeline to the gospel that Christ died for us, that he paid for our sins, that he rose again from the dead, because that's what gives your story power. That's what gives your story credibility. And folks, I'm telling you, there's a world around us that need to hear your story, not my story, not your neighbor's story. They need to hear your story. God put you in that context where he put you to tell a story, and we have a story. Notice, fourthly, not only do we have a story, but we are forgiven. Look at what Paul wrote next. Man, if it wasn't for verse 20, this passage would be absolutely horrible to read and depressing. Paul wrote next in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. How's that? If Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. I mean, folks, the most basic need in the human experience is forgiveness, isn't it? I mean, the Bible tells us in places like Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners separated from God. Our most basic need is forgiveness, and without it, there's no hope of anything else. I mean, everything in life hinges on God's forgiveness of us. Every person lives with the consequences of sin. And sin is an incredible master. And sin loves to eat people up and fill people's lives with brokenness and shame and guilt. And if Christ had not been raised, we'd still be living with that shame and brokenness and guilt. Sin destroys everything and everyone in its path. Romans 6:23 in the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection means that I can be unchained from a wasted past. The resurrection means that Jesus is the great chain breaker, right? That there's no guilt and no shame that he can't remove from my life. The resurrection is proof that there's no life that God can't change, including yours. Maybe this morning you're sitting here thinking, if I could find forgiveness, if I could find a way just to stop in time, if I could find a way to sort of roll back the curtains of time and start some parts of my life over, I would. You know how many people I've run into who said that? If I could just get a second chance and do this whole thing all over again, I would. And ladies and gentlemen, we have the opportunity that you can. That you can roll back the sands of time. That you can have a fresh start and a new beginning. And it's all found right here in the resurrection of Christ. So how is the resurrection connected to your forgiveness? Well, look at Romans 4:25 for a minute. If you have your finger in 1 Corinthians, keep it there and just roll back a book to Romans 4:25. The fourth chapter, verse 25 says this. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see, this verse is saying that it's his blood, it's Jesus' blood that cleanses us from sin, but it's his resurrection that justifies us. In other words, it's his resurrection that guarantees that he's conquered sin. It's his resurrection that guarantees that he conquered death and hell. It's his resurrection that guarantees your forgiveness. I love what Billy Graham said, a great evangelist who died just a couple of months ago. He said, "Every sin and all the shame are forever gone because they're buried in an empty tomb." And the moment you come to faith in Christ, the moment you finally come to the end of yourself and you say, "Lord, I am sorry for living life my way, and today I'm turning for all that, and I don't know everything that I'm doing, but I know that I'm putting my trust in you." And the moment you do that, ladies and gentlemen, every sin and all the shame are forever gone because they've been buried in an empty tomb. It sits on the old wall of that great city of Jerusalem. Isn't that fantastic? I love the lyrics from Wilbur Chapman's old hymn, "One Day When Heaven Was Filled With Praises." He captured this incredible truth when he said, "Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day he's coming, a glorious day." We can celebrate today the implications of the resurrection, that we're forgiven. Fifthly, real quick, we can celebrate the resurrection because the resurrection makes our lives count for something. Do you know how many people are living wasted lives today? Do you know how many people are going to get to the end of their day? And they're going to think to themselves, "I wasted it. It was all in vain." Look what Paul said in verse 19. It states another negative. I don't think Paul was a negative guy. He's just trying to get us to think. He says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied." Look, the story of Easter isn't legitimate, Paul is saying here. We have no purpose. If it's all just a great hoax, then the great skeptics of our time were right all along, and we've just been living a grand delusion. If Christ has not been raised, then we don't have a God to pray to. If Christ has not been raised, then we have no message to preach, and we have no message to listen to. If Christ has not been raised, then we're just wasting our time in ministry. If Christ has not been raised, we might as well sell this building. Hey, let's do that. Let's just sell this building. We're going to split it evenly among all of us. I mean, if Christ has not been raised, that's the bottom line. But ladies and gentlemen, since Jesus rose from the dead, it changes absolutely everything. Since Jesus is alive and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I don't have to worry about putting this property up for sale. What we need to be thinking about, how is we're going to expand this property and use it for his glory? Look, if Jesus is alive and reigns as King of Kings forever and ever, all of our obedience, all of our love, all of our sacrifice, all of our time that we exhausted in ministry, all of our self-denial is not to be pitied, but it's to be favored by the world. It's to be positively desired by the world. It's to be sought after. Because of Christ, our lives have significance. And ladies and gentlemen, without Christ, our lives have no significance. Without Christ, we get to the end of our days and we're just say, I wasted it all. I had one life and I wasted it all. Because of Christ, our lives have significance, and Paul knew this. It's why he ended this whole chapter. If you have your finger on 1 Corinthians 15, it's why he ended the whole chapter in verse 58. Look at what he said. He knew that because of Christ, we have significance. He said, be steadfast. In other words, persevere. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. I want to underline it, not in vain. That's what we all want. God, help us not to waste it. God, help us not to waste it all. And ladies and gentlemen, don't get to the end and say, I've wasted it. Doesn't have to be that way. Christ is risen. And everything that's done in his name, in his strength, in his power, for his glory, it's not in vain. It's significant. It is valuable. It is eternal. It is purposeful. And ladies and gentlemen, we can celebrate today because we are living purposeful lives for those of us who have faith in Christ. We are living significant lives. Notice sixthly, the final implication here. Because Christ has been raised, we have a blessed future. Look at verses 18 and 20 real quick and we'll close. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Look what it says. Then those, if Christ hasn't been raised, then those who have died, even though they named the name of Christ, they perished, disappeared. Vamoose. Sayonara. How hopeless that would be. But, Paul said in verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised. And ladies and gentlemen, that changes everything. Because Christ rose from the grave, we will live forever in joy with him. And not only that, because Christ rose from the grave, all those who've gone before us, all those loved ones that we can think in our mind, who knew Christ, that we long to see again one day, that we miss with passion, all of those, including us, who have faith in Christ, we're going to see each other again. We're going to enjoy each other's fellowship forever, not only the fellowship with each other, but we're going to enjoy the fellowship with the God who created us and the Savior who gave his life for us. Paul says in verse 18 that because Christ is raised, those who've fallen asleep in him, those who have died in faith, have not perished. But to put it positively, they're alive and they're doing well and they're going to live forever, ladies and gentlemen. They live the way Christ lived. How awesome is that? How awesome is that reality? How incredible heaven is. Man, heaven is going to blow our minds. Heaven is an incredible place. I wish I had time to dig into it and flesh it out. Heaven is a place of incredible beauty, a place of unimaginable adventure. Don't think that heaven's going to be a boring place, man. We're going to be building. We're going to be working. We're going to be exploring. Yeah, we're going to be worshiping God, doing all that. We're going to be serving each other. It's an unimaginable place. And if Christ had not been raised, we wouldn't have anything to look forward to. But because Christ is alive and well, heaven is our future home. And what a day that will be when we're finally together forever with all those who've gone before us. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't want to miss heaven. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss this final reality. But I got to tell you, heaven's not for everybody. It was made for everybody. But heaven is a reserved place for people who have a reservation. Just like you can't get into a hotel these days unless you have a reservation. Heaven is a reserved place for people who have a reservation. And I got some reservations here in my pocket. I got some money you can drop in the offering plate. That's kind of your reservation for heaven. Is that right? No. Oh, you got your reservation right here in the baptismal pool. You just get dipped and that's your ticket into heaven. Is that right? No. Let me tell you, heaven is a reserved place for reserved people. And you get that reservation through faith in Christ. You get that reservation by simply coming to the place where you say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I am such a sinner. And Lord, I'm turning my life over to you. I'm turning from that and I'm turning my life over to you. And I don't know everything about the Christian faith, but Lord, right now, I know that I'm putting my trust and my faith in you because I want all those implications. I want to know that I know you so that when I leave this place, I'll be with you forever. And you can know that. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And this morning, if you're here and you're thinking to yourself, man, I wish I had that gift, I want to encourage you two things. As we sing and close our last song, I want to encourage you to step out. Come down one of these aisles. Come down to the center and just tell me, I want to know Jesus Christ. Make a public identification with him. I want to know Christ. But there's a second option. The inside or in front of you is a Connect card. Connect card is just a place to put your name and to write down a decision that you want to make today. I want to encourage you to, there's a decision that you want to make, to write it down. Give it to me or to John up here or to one of the guys that will be up here. And don't leave this place without having the hope that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the implications of the resurrection, that we are not a people that need to be pitied, but we are a people that need to be celebrated and favored and sought after because of what you've done. Lord, we would be in a world of a mess if you had not died and rose again. But Father, we thank you that we can celebrate you today and all that you have afforded us because of your glorious death and your incredible resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.